Thessalonians chapter 4. It's Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. He went and founded the church in Thessalonica after getting run out of Philippi. And he was there for three Sabbaths, teaching and reasoning from the scriptures that Jesus was the promised Messiah in the synagogues. And then some believed and some didn't. And so a mob came to get Paul, and he wasn't at the place that he's staying. But the guy there, Jason, he had to give some bond for Paul, and Paul had to leave town. And so he went to the next town, which was Berea. And from Berea, he went to Athens. And when he went to Athens, he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica, because he was concerned. He couldn't take it. He didn't know what happened to them. He wanted to hear, so he sent Timothy back to them. And Timothy met Paul in Corinth and gave him a report of the church and told him they're following the Lord. They're full of love and good works. And Timothy also came with some questions. And so Paul addressed some of the issues in the church in Thessalonica and wrote this letter in response to Timothy's report to him. In chapter 4, Paul gives instruction to the church regarding love, purity, and general conduct in this world. Three things that we could use: love, purity, and our conduct in this world. He begins, he says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." Paul tells him to abound more and more. And the question is, abound in what? And back in chapter 3, In verse 12, Paul prayed for him. He said, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all." And now he's telling them, look, I urge you and exhort you, abound more and more. I prayed for you that you would love. Now go and do it. That's a tough assignment. Go and do it. Loving people's hard. Have you noticed that? I'd be a loving pastor if it wasn't for the people. Oh, no, not you. Of course I love you because you say okay. Loving people is hard. And I looked at this, and I know I'm to love people, I'm to love one another and to love all, but oh man, that is so difficult. And Lord, what are we supposed to do? And then he showed me. I love it. When you're reading something in the Bible and you're saying, yeah, I know it says this, but how am I supposed to do this? And he begins to make his word come alive and to show you in your life. Don't you love that? So it happened. It was last week. And Tony and I, we went up to Loaves and Fishes, you know, to check it out, get ready for this men's breakfast up there. And there was a lady up there telling us how everything works. And she was terrifying me. She's telling me that, well, you know, sometimes some of the guys come here and they're a little agitated. And it doesn't take much for the agitation to turn to anger and it to explode. Anger? Violence? Here? Oh, yeah. It's really bad when the women come in. What? She told me that the women come in, especially at the first of the month, when some of the guys have checks, and they're prostitutes. They're drug addicts. Then she showed me the people across the street. They'll be there all morning, all day, all night. And they'll come over here to eat. What? And over at Loaves and Fishes, so they have violence sometimes. They have drug addicts. They have prostitutes. And you know, the more I heard, the less I wanted to go there. Because I don't really know how to respond. And I don't want to get caught up in the midst of all this funkiness. Do you know what I mean? I want to go help people and cook them a meal and share the word of God with them. But look, I don't want to feed these guys over there so that they can just spend their money on drugs. Do you know what I mean? Okay, you're thinking very smallly of me, aren't you? I'm losing my grandeur in your image. You have thought so highly of me up to this point. But that's the truth. And I was praying and I was going, oh Lord, I don't want to go there. I don't like that. And I talked to Tony, and Tony said, you know, the more I think about it, the less I like it. I said, yeah, I know, me too. And then I had this dilemma, okay. So, Lord, I think you tell me to go over there, but I'm not liking it. Why would you tell me to go over there? Well, that's not what he told me. He told me, this is the verse that came to mind, Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Well, I guess they're pretty lost, huh? But Lord, what funkiness. What am I supposed to do? Lady told me they might yell, try to share a little Devo. They might get angry. What, Lord, what am I don't know. Just go and love them. Oh, no, not this love them thing again, Lord. I don't love them. That's the whole problem here. I don't love them. You love them. You know I don't love them. What am I supposed to do? Just go love them. Oh, no, 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 not just go love. Wait, how? By faith. What? Yeah, by faith. You go and love them by faith. You determine that you're going to love them and go do it. Look, it's not sucking it up and saying, okay, I'm going to do this. No, it's believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you save yourself? No, it didn't matter how much you sucked it up and tried. Oh, I'm going to save myself. I'm going to do really good. I'm going to follow the law. It didn't work. You needed a Savior. And you received that Savior by faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that He died for you. And in the same way, we love by faith, trusting the Lord to do in us which we cannot do ourselves. Lord, You want me to go. You want to seek and save. You want them to hear your word. You want us to love on them. We're going to go and do this in faith, believing you, trusting in you, believing that you will pour into us the love that we need. I come up here every Sunday. I freak out. Do you know this? It's like, what am I going to teach them, Lord? What am I going to say to them? Do you know that I do that? All week I do this. I do it all week. In fact, during worship, I was in there going, Lord, I just didn't feel like I delivered your message well at first service. And Lord, I need you. I need you. See, and it's everything in our life. Everything in our life is by faith. Trust in the Lord. Believing him. Don't you think he wants us to love people? Oh, you want me to do that? Yeah. Do you have the power to help me? Oh, yeah, I got that. Okay, I'm in. I don't like it, but I'm in. Like going to jail. You know, I hate going to jail. I've hated going to jail for a long time now. I stopped going because I hated it so much. But we go and we trust the Lord. And we believe him, and we let him work. We present ourselves to him so that he can work through us, so that other people can see the love of Christ. We do it by faith. Paul says, we urge you, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, that's in love, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk to please God. He's hitting me with tough stuff here. Pleasing God, have you ever asked that question? What do I need to do to please God? I have people, can I do this? Can I do that? Can I? Well, should you? Does this please God? Well, I don't know. Well, his word tells us what we do to please God. He gives us specific scripture, Deuteronomy 10:12. It says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Hey, that pleases God when you fear him, when you serve him, when you love him. That pleases God. What can I do to please God? And then Mary, you'd like this one. Me and you, we like this one. Micah 6:8. It says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. When you walk humbly, you're pleasing God. When you're loving mercy, when you're doing justly, you're pleasing God. What must I do to please God? Right here. And Jesus tells us. Remember, he fed the 5,000. Say you remember. Just shake your head. You remember that, Athena? Yes, thank you. Teacher's pet. After Jesus fed the 5,000, people came to him in John. And they said, what shall we do? That we may work the works of God. And Jesus, he said this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. To please God, believe Jesus. Wow. Not just believe that he was a real, live person, historical figure. Believe he is the Son of God that died for your sins. Believe his words. Trust in him. Give your life to him in faith. Trust in him. And that pleases God. Believe that Jesus went to the cross and died for you, took your sins upon himself to give you the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Believe him. That pleases God. Now, Paul says, at the end of verse 1 here, he says, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Well, we don't know what commandments he gave them. He said, I'm just reminding you, you know what I told you? In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he speaks of pleasing God in that letter also. And in Colossians chapter 1, he says that he prayed for the saints. In verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. And then he connects this with pleasing God. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Serving God. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God pleases God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. Amen. That pleases God. When we're patient with joy. Is that tough? I had to be somewhere last week at a certain time. I had an appointment. I got to be there. And I got on the road, and there was an accident. Talk about rude people. You know, that is no time to have an accident and block up the... I got to go! And I'm sitting there, and nobody's going over here in this lane, okay, and I'm in the middle lane. And I'm sitting, and people in the next lane to me, three lanes, they're moving. I started hating those people who were moving. How dare them move when we're all stopped here? How can I get in that? I can't get over it. I had no patience with joy. You know, I had no patience. I had no joy. I had none of it. The Lord says that according to his glorious power that we can have patience with joy. Joy. I started praying, oh Lord, help me. Help me. You know, it's like whatever bad juju I got to go through during the week so I can come here and teach, he's going to put me through it, you know. I'm going to put you in impatience without joy so you can confess your sins before everybody. Stand up and confess your sins. Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Pleasing God. It's pleasing to the Father when we thank him for our salvation. Phew. Golly, don't you do that all the time? You should. I hope you do. So Paul, he speaks to us about how to walk and to please God. And then back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he speaks to us about purity. In verse 3, he says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." I love this. This is the will of God. This is the will of God for your life. Have you ever asked, Oh, I wonder what God's will is. What's God's will for my life? Have you asked that, Athena? I'm picking on you again because you'll say yes. Forget you. Is it just me that you go into Eeyore? Yeah. I wonder what God's will for me is. As if it's this great cosmic game of hide and go seek. I've got will for you, but you'll never find it. Would that be sick? God's will for your life? Yeah, guess. Oh, praise the Lord. But we act like it's cosmic hide and go seek. I wonder what God's will is for. He tells us. He tells us in his word what his will is for our lives. In 2 Peter 3:9, he says that God is unwilling for any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. His will is that all repent. All right, you got sin? I wonder what God wants me to do with it. Repent! 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says God's will is that we give thanks always. All right, I wonder what God's will is. And here, his will is our sanctification. Sanctification is one of those theological terms, biblical words. It can get real strange with some people. I hope I don't get real strange with it. But who knows, huh? Sanctification. The Greek word is hagiosmos. And that doesn't help you at all, does it? Hagios. Hagios. Means holy. Sanctification speaks of purity, of holiness. Sanctification means to be taken and to be set apart for a purpose. God takes you, sets you apart for his holy and pure purposes. That's what sanctification is. Now, there's kind of like three stages, okay, to sanctification. There's positional sanctification. There's practical sanctification. And there's ultimate sanctification. Am I confusing you? I'll try not to, okay? Three stages. There's positional sanctification. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I'm a sinner, thank you for dying for me, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, positionally, you are sanctified. God, the Father, looks at you as holy and pure because you have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. He sees you as the finished product. You understand? Positionally, you are holy because of not of what you've done, but what Jesus has done. But what about when you get in that traffic and you don't have that patience and you're angry, really angry? Or you do something that isn't very holy, something ungodly. Well, what then? Well, that's in our practical sanctification. That's our sanctification on this earthly plane. The Lord tells us that he is transforming us, that he is changing us from glory to glory. Look, Paul, he said, I press on towards the goal. He presses on towards the mark, the upward calling. He says, not that I've attained to it yet, but I press on. Not one of us are perfect, right? Athena's pretty close, but she's not even Athena. She's not there yet. Not one of us attains to absolute holiness and perfection on this plane, on this earth. And so we have practical sanctification where the Lord is showing us things in our life, taking out sin, removing things. I mean, you think I'm bad now? You should have saw me the day I got saved. Oh, mercy! Oh, mercy! I was really whacked then. I'm only sort of whacked now. And then by the time I take my last breath here and I shut my eyes, I'm going to open my eyes, right? Not here, but I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord, right? Ooh, ultimate sanctification. No more temptation. And no more succumbing to my flesh. No more sin. Oh, hallelujah. What a day that will be. That's when I see what God sees right now positionally. Positionally, I'm sanctified. I'm being sanctified in this life. I'm growing in holiness and purity. Otherwise, I'm not saved. If you're not growing in holiness and in purity, maybe you better look at your salvation. And ultimately, I will be what God sees me as right now. Does this make sense? Just to me and Athena, okay. Positionally sanctified. Practically being sanctified. Ultimately achieving that sanctification. Right? Thank you. Paul says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, your purity. And number one on his list here, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Oh, this was a huge issue in Thessalonica. They had idolatry, and part of the idolatry was sexual. And sexual immorality was not, it was just accepted as a way of life. In fact, it was not only condoned, but applauded. It was a lot like it is here in our society. A lot like it. Has anybody watched MTV lately? Does anybody know what Jersey Shore is? Oh, gosh. Talk about immorality being celebrated. I didn't know who Snooki was when the president talked about Snooki. And so I found out, oh, my. Television. Sexual immorality, we are surrounded by it. It's much like Sodom. Our society is much like Sodom. Oh, you go too far. No, I don't. Our society has gone too far. It's scary to me, and here we are in the midst of this. Sexual immorality here, the word is porneia. We get words that we use from this Greek word. We get words like pornography, porn, pornographic. Sexual immorality is not just sexual intercourse. Sexual immorality is any sexual activity outside of marriage. Any. We don't have to go through the list and, well, it's this and 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 hope that you don't get hit as we go down the list. It's any sexual activity outside of marriage, period. It's the whole gamut. We don't... Well, yeah, but I didn't do this. It's not how far you can go to immorality. It's how close you can come to the Lord in sanctification, in purity. Paul says each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification. That's holiness, purity, and honor. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. We're to know how to possess our own vessels. Some commentators write that the vessel is the spouse. No, I don't think so. The body. The vessel, it contains something. It holds something. Paul tells us what these vessels hold in 1 Corinthians 6:18, he says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? God's temple right here. His Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. And Paul says, so don't present yourself as a vessel of dishonor. In Romans 12, he says, I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's the only thing that makes sense. It isn't a special service. It's the only reason. He saved you. You've been bought with the price. Your body is not your own. Present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, blameless. It's the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each one of us should know how to possess this vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in the lust of the Gentiles who do not know God. You're not to be acting like people on MTV. You're not to be acting like people on the soaps. I don't even know how bad they are. I'm afraid to go look. You're not to act like the world. You're different. You're God's chosen people. He bought you. He purchased you. He redeemed you from that life. He said that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner. It's very interesting to me. Because see, he talks about sex outside of marriage as being like theft. You're stealing. You're stealing something that doesn't belong to you. The only place that sexual activity is warranted is in marriage. And now check it out. God gave us sexual intimacy as a treasure, as a prize. Do you understand? It's a good thing. Intimacy between a husband and wife, it's great. But there isn't any sexual intimacy that is ordained of God outside of marriage. It's theft. the adulterer steals from their spouse and gives to somebody else. The fornicator is stealing. Oh, because you're not married to that person and you're stealing from that person, you're also stealing from your future spouse what belongs to them. The guy or the woman, and it's with both, especially now. I've talked to men and women with problems with pornography. You are stealing. That image that you are stealing, that person belongs to somebody else, and it's not you. It is theft. You are defrauding another. He says, let no one take advantage and defraud his brother in this manner. Just get away from it. Flee youthful lust, he tells Timothy. And to make sure that we understand that this isn't just Paul's opinion. Oh, well, that's just his opinion. That was for then. It's not for now. This is what he says. Verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Sexual purity isn't an opinion. It's God's commandment. It's not something, well, I'm going to pick and choose. It isn't cafeteria Christianity. Oh, look, I'll have some Bible study and worship because I really dig the music. I like the beat. Purity, you keep the purity. I don't like that. It's not cafeteria Christianity. We're called to holiness. We're called to purity. We're called to sanctification. And Paul, he tells us, look, God's given us the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's going to convict you. If you belong to the Lord and you're involved in sexual immorality, the Holy Spirit is going to convict you of that sin. And if you have no conviction about it, if it's just opinion, then you better get saved. If you can freely do this without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then you're really not saved. Because we have God's word on it and we have the Spirit dwelling in us. And he's going to convict us of sin and judgment and of righteousness. So Paul, he takes us here from lust to love. He doesn't leave us hanging in there. Thank you. He says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Again, increase more and more in love. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Paul tells us to love one another more and more. Increase more and more in it. We're taught by God to do so, and that's what the Lord Jesus taught us. He said, the world will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So abound in it more and more by faith, trusting the Lord. He's going to give you that love. And Paul tells us that we should lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Don't be a busybody. He uses those words, busybody. busybody. It's biblical not to be one. Not biblical to be one. The word's there, but don't be one. Lead a quiet life. Oh, I love that. I love my house. Peace and quiet in my house. I like peace and quiet. I dig it. Thank you, Lord. I used to call my mom. She's telling me about my niece and her problems, and she's in jail, and the police came, and gunshots, and what in the world? That isn't a quiet life. And I see something. All of these things go together. Leading a quiet life, minding your own business, working. See, if you just mind your own business, a lot of people have a lot of drama, right? And they want to invite you into that cesspool. Would you come swimming with me in this drama? No. No, thank you. I'm just going to mind my own business over here. You mind your own business, you know what? You don't have all that cesspool stuff overflowing into your life. You have a peaceful life. Lead a quiet life. Yeah. Mind your own business. And work with your hands. Work! You know, a lot of times I'm just too tired to get involved. I'd rather be here with my feet up, leading a quiet life, minding my own business, because I worked all day and I'm tired. Work. It is biblical to work. In 2 Thessalonians, we'll see the Paul. Thessalonians, some of them weren't working. It seems like they were waiting for the rapture of the church. We'll just wait here for Jesus. We won't work. We'll get into everybody else's business. Paul said, 2 Thessalonians, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Oh, well, how unkind is that? That's what people do. You know, we have these people that they work. They work going down the phone book and calling churches. I don't have any money for food. Okay, so this is what I ask people. Are you widowed? No. Are you an orphan? No. Do you have a job? No. Then you're going to be hungry, aren't you? What kind of Christian are you? Well, what kind of Christian are you? We have a biblical mandate to work. A biblical mandate to work. And if you don't work, there's a biblical consequence that goes with it, and it's called being hungry. And you know what? If you get hungry enough, you will work. I heard our president said Jesus would support more taxes. Look, Jesus would support more work. People working. That's what we're told to do. Now, look, there's some people that can't work, and we should help those people. But the people going down the phone book, irritating me? They could be going down the phone book irritating me selling something on the phone as a phone solicitor. They've got speaking skills, stretching the truth, and dialing down. How unloving is that? Look. Look, people are looking at us as Christians. We're not like the rest of the world. You're not like the rest of the world. You're not involved in sexual immorality. You're honoring God. You're abounding in love more and more. You're pleasing God with the things. You're not like the rest of the world. And they look. They look, and you shouldn't be like the rest of the world. Excuse me. They look, and they want to see a difference in us. That we're to walk properly. So that when people look outside, they look at you, they see something different. It is decent, it is proper for us to lead quiet lives, to mind our own business, and to work. That's nice. That's pleasing. And God says that you may lack nothing. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord our provider. And when we live our lives in such a way as to please Him, He says you're not going to lack. You're not going to have to scam. You're not going to have to do the things that the world does, that He's going to provide for you. He'll provide your needs according to His riches and glory. Maybe not your greeds. You might not get you that white Harley that you want so much. Oh, wow, I saw it yesterday. It was awesome. White Heritage soft tail. Matthew was in the back. We were going to soccer. He said, "What are you staring at?" Amy said, "He's coveting." But God supplies all our needs when we focus on Him, when we focus on living our lives to please Him. And you know what? The only way we can please Him is by faith. The whole thing. The whole thing. Love by faith. Purity by faith. Keep those things from me. Keep me from that, Lord. Pleasing God, leading a quiet life by faith. Minding my own business by faith. Working with your own hands by faith. Trusting the Lord. It's all by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For those who come to Him must believe that He is, and a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning in faith, just, Lord, seeing, as I go through this, I see lots of areas here, Lord, that I need growth in, I need help in. And Lord, just as we came to You for salvation and faith, we come for You for sanctification, for holiness and purity in our lives, that love might abound more and more, that Lord, we would be pure and holy before You, that Lord, we would lead a quiet life and mind our own business and be able to work with our hands, Lord, and be an example to those on the outside that we are a different people, Lord. That we have been called by You. You've called us, Lord. You've saved us. You've cleansed us, purified us. And Lord, we thank You for that. We pray, Lord, that Your will would be done in our life. That we would see that holiness, Lord. That we would give ourselves over to your Holy Spirit and not give ourselves over to the lust of our flesh. That we would trust you, Lord, for holiness and purity. And Lord, that you would be well pleased. We ask that you fill us with your Spirit, that you pour into us, that you take out of us, Lord, uncleanness, impurities. We pray, Lord, that we would be vessels that would be fit for use by you. In your name, Jesus, amen. All right. Eli is a priest in 1 Samuel. He's also a quarterback.